All right, so when you think of a priest, maybe you've got a Roman Catholic background, you think of a priest, guy with collar, black clothes, maybe robes, maybe a hat or something like that. Maybe you think Old Testament priests, and you think the robes and the linen ephod and the turban that the high priest wore as he went in before God. We have this image sometime of priests. We see priests in all kinds of movies, like historical movies and things like that, of the ancient world. Maybe we think some pagan priest worshiping some false idol or something like that. We have all these different pictures. But I want next for you to look at the person beside of you, or in front of you if there's no one beside you. Dennis is going to have some trouble there. He's over there in the corner by himself. I want you to look at the person beside you, behind you, wherever, and I want you to think, priest. Everybody look at that person and say, priest. See, the Bible teaches about the priesthood of all believers. And it says that Jesus is himself our high priest, that he has made the ultimate sacrifice on our behalf. And as we think about an Old Testament priest, we might consider someone as a representative before God and before the people, and how that person would be a go-between between God and the people of God. And that person would represent the people of God to God, and they would represent God to the people. But Jesus, he is the high priest once and for all. There is no other Levitical priesthood. And he has called his people to be a kingdom of priests. We don't need a human intermediary to go to God on our behalf. You know, as a pastor, sometimes I get asked to pray for people. And it's a privilege and an honor to pray for people. But sometimes people ask me to pray for people because they think, hey, you're a pastor. You must really know God, and God must really like you or something. So maybe God will hear your prayer better than he hears my prayer. But the reality is that's not true at all. We have access, all of us, to the Father through Jesus and through Jesus alone. And there's no person who can be that intermediary for you, who can stand before God on your behalf. Yes, we can pray for one another and come together and gather around one another, and those prayers are powerful and effective. But you do not need another person to stand between you and God. But when we think about the functions of a priest then, if we are a priesthood of believers, we not only have access to God through the high priest Jesus, that we don't need another person to do it for us, we can stand before God for ourselves, but we also get to take the blessings of God to others. That God has given us a task to represent him on the earth. And so if you're a follower of Jesus, then you're part of this priesthood of believers, and you are called to be a minister on behalf of God for other people. Every believer is called into ministry. It's not just for the special few or the chosen ones or the select ones of God, God's favorite. No, it's every person is called to serve others on behalf of God. Jesus told his disciples to go and make disciples. We began this section last week, and we talked about how we have a task before the Lord, and that is to be his witnesses, to go and make disciples of all nations. And as we read here in Acts chapter 18, we are talking about expanding our witness. How do we become more effective at this task of ministry that God has given us, this task of witness? And just as a brief reminder, this is not about, you know, expanding our ministry in a way that is about puffing ourselves up or just getting more people in here so that we feel better about ourselves or anything like that. Rather, there's a lost and hurting and dying world that needs to know Jesus, and how do we make disciples, introduce them to God's love, and help them to grow in God's love more effectively? And there's some things that we see here in Acts chapter 18 that I believe are helpful. So let's read Acts chapter 18, verse 1. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla because Claudius had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. But when they opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads, for I am innocent of it. From now on I will go to the Gentiles." Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. Crispus, the synagogue leader, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believed and were baptized. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city." So Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. While Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews of Corinth made a united attack on Paul and brought him to the place of judgment. This man they charge is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law. Just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to them, "If you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names and your own law, settle the matter yourselves. I will not be a judge of such things." So he drove them off. Then the crowd there turned on Sosthenes, the synagogue leader, and beat him in front of the proconsul, and Gallio showed no concern whatever. Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sisters and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Cenchrea because of a vow he had taken. They arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined. But as he left, he promised, "I will come back if it is God's will." Then he set sail from Ephesus. When he landed at Caesarea, he went up to Jerusalem and greeted the church, and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers and sisters encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. When he arrived, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted his Jewish opponents in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. So we began to look at this last week, and as we think about what's going on here, we have kind of a summary of a couple of years worth of activity that's happening. We see that Paul stays in Corinth for a year and a half. I imagine there's a lot that's happening that we just know nothing about. And then we see him traveling, and we've talked and shown on the map. In fact, I'll just pop it up here, like how much traveling is actually involved. It's going to be hard for you to read, but it's up there. This is the Mediterranean. This is the Roman world at the time, except we're not even over in Italy. That's way over here. But we have Greece and Paul in Corinth, and he goes over here to Asia, which is modern-day Turkey, in Ephesus here, and he does ministry here. And then eventually he sets sail and comes all the way back down here into Caesarea, and Jerusalem is down in this area. And then he travels back up to the church at Antioch, and then all the way back through Galatia and Phrygia up here, and then eventually in chapter 19 he ends up back in Ephesus. That's a lot of travel. By boat, on foot, no hopping on the train, no jet setting in the plane, on foot. We've got a lot of stuff. And again, all those place names are there, and hopefully you recognize some of them. And you may not remember where they are on the map, but he's going back to places that he's been. He's going to new places. He's going all around as he has this opportunity to witness for the Lord. And as we talked last week about the first half of this passage, we saw a couple of things that Paul was doing. First of all, he was finding partners in ministry. He finds Aquila and Priscilla in Corinth, and they're of the same trade, so he works with them, he does ministry with them. And then we see him shifting strategies. And we saw last week that different situations call for different approaches to service or to ministry. There's no one size fits all. There are times when he's working and just preaching in the synagogues on the Sabbath. There are other times where he has different resources, and he's able to devote himself full time to going out and telling people about the gospel. We see that sometimes he focuses on one group, and when the door shuts, he goes next door and speaks to a different group. That there's no one size fits all, that it's okay to think about what we're doing and whether or not it's effective. And then we saw that he was relying on God, and that God gave him direction, what to do to stay in Corinth, that he was going to be protected. And then God gave him protection as he's brought before the ruler, the governor. God protects him, and Paul is able to stay in Corinth for a while. So we pick up here today in verse 18, where Paul stays on in Corinth for some time, and then he leaves the brothers and sisters there, and he sets sail for Syria. He's heading back towards Jerusalem. So as we think about this passage and expanding our witness, the next thing that we see to add to this list here is that we see him multiplying through division. Well, what does that mean? Because that's an odd phrase. I got to explain it. Well, when I use the term division, I don't mean like the negative kind of division. I don't mean like fighting and arguing and getting mad at each other, and I don't like the way you did this, and I don't like how you said that, and I don't like this song that we sang, and all these kinds of silly arguments that we have at times. I don't mean division in the terms of like, hey, I just don't want anything to do with you anymore, I'm out of here, and we cut people off. That's not the type of division that I'm talking about. Rather, I'm talking about simply splitting up and going different places for whatever the reason. And as we think about splitting up, that can multiply the effectiveness of our witness. And so we see here that as Paul leaves Corinth, Priscilla and Aquila go with him, right? So they've done ministry together in Corinth. They've spent time there. He goes off to Ephesus. But when he gets to Ephesus, he makes a short visit to the synagogue, and then he leaves Priscilla and Aquila there. And we need to realize that one person can't do it all. Like, one person can't evangelize the world. Jesus himself had 12 disciples, right? He had the apostles that he sent out to announce that the kingdom of heaven is near. And Jesus, when he gave the Great Commission, go and make disciples, he says, I'm going to be with you always, but he sends out his disciples to evangelize the world. And this is a simple recognition here in this text that there are times when we go together and there are times when we split up to accomplish what God is doing. We're not told the specific reason that Priscilla and Aquila stayed and Paul left. And by the way, there's a little throw-in line here just as an aside that Paul had his hair cut off because of a vow he had taken. Just as just a little reminder that Paul is still a Jew. As we talk about that tension in this book between Jew and Gentile, and that's going to come to a head a little later. But just a reminder, Paul is still a practicing Jew here. He's taken a vow before God, and he's going through these Jewish rituals as he worships the Lord. All right, but there are times, again, where we split up, and we don't know the reason why Paul leaves and Aquila and Priscilla stay. But we do see the result, that this does have an effect of multiplying the ministry. Because what we learn later on is that Priscilla and Aquila had established a church in Ephesus or in Asia, and they're there just making disciples. And Paul, he writes back to Corinth later on in his ministry, and he's checking in with the Corinthians about how things have been going, and he's correcting some things that they've got off, and the church has divisions, and like the bad kind of divisions, and it's messed up and stuff, and he's kind of like trying to bring them back to the right way of thinking before the Lord. And as he's signing off in that letter of 1 Corinthians, this is what he says. The churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets in their house. So Asia, Ephesus is in Asia. And this is the idea here that we see that Priscilla and Aquila didn't just stop ministering when Paul moved on. Rather, they continued the work that they had been doing, and they were helping to lead a church. The church was meeting in their house, and that's how they did church in those days. There were no official church buildings where people would come and gather, but they would go into homes, and they would worship the Lord, and there would be teaching, and they would share meals, and they would spend time together. And so Priscilla and Aquila are continuing to make disciples, and there's this, even though they go different ways and they divide, they're multiplying their ministry. So then the question is, like, how would that work in our context? Like, what are some possible scenarios or applications for us today as the people of God? How do we think about multiplying through division? I've heard all kinds of stories of this working really, really well. A number of years ago, a long time ago now, because I think I'm getting old, but long time ago now, we had some friends who lived in a different city, and they were going to a church. And in that church, in order to more effectively reach the people around them, was going to divide itself. They were going to open up a new campus in a different place, and they were taking all the people who kind of lived around that area, and those people were no longer going to attend church at that one location, but they were going to split that church into two groups so that they could be a witness in two different locations. And it wasn't out of anger, it wasn't out of disagreements, it was on purpose. How do we do mission together and help other people come to know Jesus? And they took that entire church and they split it up and did multiple churches. So that's something on a big scale. Maybe it could be something as simple as sending out people from one fellowship, one church, to another fellowship, right? This church has particular needs. This church has particular struggles and a gap, a place where they could use some help, and we take someone from our church and send them over there to help, something like that. It could be much simpler than that, and this is where I think that we need to, like, really evaluate ourselves and think through this. We ought to be looking for opportunities within our own body, within our own church community. An example of multiplying through division could be as simple as, when I come to church today, I'm not just going to talk to the people that I'm used to talking to. I'm not just going to go to the people that I'm familiar with and comfortable with, but it might mean I'm going to go and look for somebody else, someone new or someone old that I haven't talked to for a while, and maybe I'm going to make a conscious effort to find someone else to talk to today rather than falling back into my easy patterns of, I'm comfortable with this person, so I'll visit with them. And I purposely, it's not that I stopped caring about the other people that I used to talk to, but I purposely look for new opportunities to build relationships and minister to other people. Like when we take time and split up into groups in here, don't go to the same people all the time. When we go down and have a meal together, don't just sit with the same people all the time, but look for opportunities to serve other people. We multiply through making a conscious effort to make new connections with other people. And that might mean, yeah, we might not get to spend as much time with someone else, but that's okay. We can still stay connected and expand our ability to serve others. The second thing that we see them doing in this passage is saying no. So during his short stop in Ephesus, Paul goes into the synagogue and he reasons with the Jews. This is the same phrase that gets repeated chapter after chapter after chapter. This is what he's been doing as he's trying to share about Jesus being the Messiah. And we notice here that they ask him to spend more time, and he declines. He says, but I'll come back if it's God's will. And at first, like reading, I want to say, what? He said no? Like, that was a great opportunity. These people didn't immediately want to stone him. They didn't immediately stand up and say, like, we're not going to accept Jesus as the Messiah. Let's kill you before you cause any more problems. Like, that's kind of what he's been experiencing as he goes about these different cities. And, these people, they want to know more. They want him to stay, and he says no. And this is important for us because we need to realize that there are going to be many very good opportunities for service, for ministry to other people as a priesthood of believers. And it's okay to say no to an opportunity if that's not what God has for you in the moment. But I want people to like me. I don't want to disappoint them. They have needs. There's problems there that I could solve. I could help them fix. They need me. I want them to be happy with me. Sometimes we feel this pressure to say yes to everything because there's an open door, an opportunity. But it's okay to say no. We need to draw boundaries in our lives, and we need to do what God is calling us to do and have a clear sense from the Lord, this is what I'm supposed to be doing right now, and this is what I'm going to be focusing on. And when other opportunities come, we don't have to say yes to all of them, and that's okay. What if someone gets upset with me? Are we pleasing God or are we pleasing men? Paul says that on multiple occasions throughout his letters. What is it that God is calling us to do? This is important because when I say it's okay to say no, that means you got to be in relationship with Jesus as the head of his church, and you need to have some idea of what God is calling you to do. Because this isn't just a license to say no to anything and everything. This is saying no to something so that I can say yes to something else. And there are times when I want to say no to things, and God's like, no, give. No, sacrifice. Yeah, it's going to cost you something. Lay down your life for that person. And that's what we want to say yes to as he's leading. But there are many, many opportunities that we might have to say no to so that we can step into what God is actually calling us to do. Now, there's a whole discernment process that has to be involved in that, and discerning, God, what is it that you have for me right now? But we can have the courage to turn down an opportunity. Again, as someone who has helped lead a church for a while now, I get lots of people come to me. You know what we should do as a church? Fill in the blank. Hey, there's this ministry over here that we should go help with. Let's do that. And I'm like, everybody's got lots of ideas. There's lots of needs. There's lots of things to do. What is it that God is leading us to? Seeking his face, having discernment to know what is good, to know what is best, and to follow him in his leading. So because he says no in Ephesus, we see the results. He sets sail from Ephesus. He goes to Jerusalem, we think at least. He goes to Jerusalem here. The word Jerusalem is not actually in the text, but the direction that he's moving is up to the church. So that's the idea is Jerusalem. And then he goes back to Antioch, which is where he was sent out from in the first place. And he travels from place to place all throughout those regions, those hundreds of miles, to the churches that he's already been to in Galatia and Phrygia, those places that he's established like Lystra and Derbe, those names that we've heard before, and he is able to strengthen all the disciples. In other words, he has a ministry for those people that he feels responsible for. And he didn't do nothing. He didn't say no and do nothing, but rather he went and continued to make disciples, saying no in one place, allowed him to say yes in the other places, and continue to help those people grow in their faith in the Lord. And eventually, as we'll find out in the very next chapter, he ends up back where he was. God did have it for him to go back to Ephesus, and he has a very long ministry there. So I want to just encourage you to evaluate your opportunities. You don't have to say yes to everything, but take it before the Lord, and before him, make decisions based on what you think he is calling you to in that time, in that season. It might not be for all time or for all seasons, but where does God want you right now serving him? And the last thing that we see the disciples doing as we think about expanding our witness is instructing and releasing. So we have this little story about a guy named Apollos. And we read that Apollos, he was a native of Alexandria, he came to Ephesus. That he was a learned man, and he had a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. So he understood the Old Testament. He understood the law, he understood the prophets, the writings. And he had been instructed in the way of the Lord, but it says he taught about Jesus accurately, but he knew only the baptism of John, and he was going about speaking with great fervor. And that picture is one of being zealous. The word actually means to boil. If you ever, like I made noodles last night and had to put that on and pour the little salt in, and you wait for that thing to boil. I'm like, is it bubbling yet, Hannah? Because I got to eat dinner. I'm hungry. Right? Like that bubbling up. He's speaking with this great fervor, this bubbling up within his spirit. Like he has a passion for what he's doing, is a passion for Jesus and for sharing the good news. And he speaks boldly in the synagogue. And Aquila and Priscilla, they hear him and they invite him, or it says into their home. We're not exactly sure if it was in their home. The word means to take aside privately. So it could have been in their home or somewhere else. They pull him to the side privately and they explain the way of God to him more adequately. And what we see here then is that there was something that was lacking in his understanding or his knowledge or his message about Jesus. We're not told exactly what. Like, I would like to know, like, he knew about the baptism of John. It says he spoke about Jesus accurately, so he had some really good information. He just didn't have the full picture, and we're not told what was missing, but he didn't have the full picture. And so Priscilla and Aquila, they come alongside of him and help. And we can look at this from two different sides. We can look at this from the side of Apollos, and we can look at it from the side of Aquila and Priscilla. So if we look at it from the side of Apollos, then we need to be willing to learn and grow in our understanding and relationship with Jesus. Apollos, again, he's got a lot going for him. He's eloquent, or he's a learned man. He really understands the scripture. He knows it very well. He's been instructed, and he is very eager to tell people what he has learned from God. And yet, with all of this going for him, he has the humility to learn from others. As much as we try to learn and grow and understand and read and study, we need to have understanding that there's a lot more that we could learn. There's a lot more that we could understand. There's a lot more growing to do in Jesus. And it's both knowledge in terms of like head knowledge, but also the practical knowledge of living out the way of Jesus. Taking the theology that I understand and making sure that it is showing up in my life. How is it that I understand God to be speaking and relating to me, and then what am I going to do in response to that? And I want to be a lifelong learner. Like, this journey with God is a lifelong journey. It is a marathon and it is not a sprint. And God is constantly revealing himself. God is infinite. He has so much more for us than we can even imagine. And we have to be willing to not only seek his face, but allow other people to come alongside of us and encourage us and spur us on in our knowledge and understanding and walk with Jesus. And so the question that I have for you to ask yourself is, am I teachable? Do I come at things with a teachable spirit? Or do I come in and think, well, I know some things of the Bible, I can quote some scriptures, and I've been walking with God for a long, long time, and I'm good to go. Like, I've said this before, I have conversations with Agnes all the time, and she's like, trying to decide what I want to be when I grow up. And I'm like, man, she's not figured it out, and she's a saint. Like, I got so much longer to go. Like, how's this going to work? And but this attitude of always growing and developing in our walk with the Lord and allowing people to speak into us and saying, hey, you've got a lot going for you. You know a lot, but let me see if I can add this piece that would help you out. Are we teachable in that way? If we think about it from the other side, from the side of Priscilla and Aquila, we see them helping people along their journey with God. That takes time. They had a heart for other people. They had a heart to see Apollos grow and mature and grow into everything that he could be in the Lord. And so they take their personal time that they could be doing something else, and they call him aside and say, hey, we're here to help you. We're here to support you. They're bold enough to teach him. They love him enough to say, hey, you're doing a great job. You've got some great things going for you, but let's add to that so that you could be even more effective. Let me explain the way of God to you more accurately. And they're able to teach him. He's teachable. They are able to teach him in a way that builds him up. So on the one side, am I teachable? On the other side, am I able to explain the way of God to people so that I can help them grow? Am I willing to take time out of my day to sit with people and listen to them and talk to them and share what God's been doing in me so that it could further their walk with the Lord? Am I willing to invest in people that way? If we want to expand our effectiveness at making disciples, that's what it takes. We see Apollos, he's got this desire to go to Achaia. That's back to Corinth, by the way. He wants to go back to that area. And he has this desire, and it says the brothers and sisters encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. So part of this instructing and releasing is encouraging others in their giftings and service. That as Apollos grows in his ability and he learns, he has a desire from within him, from the Lord, to go and do ministry in another place. And like I would ask you this morning, what is it that God has placed in your heart? What desire has he placed in you for service? And that doesn't mean necessarily going to a different place. It might be doing something in this place. But God has placed on his heart to go to Achaia, and the brothers and sisters, they gather around, and they're like, that's a good idea. And they urge him to go. Yeah, you should do that. And in fact, we know some of those people over there. We'll write a letter for you so that when you get there, they'll welcome you, and they'll know that you can be trusted. And they encourage him in his gifts. They talk about his desires for service, and they help him along in that. And that's the way it should be working with us, that we're having conversations about, hey, this is what God's laying on my heart that I think he wants me to do. Oh, cool, you're really good at that. Here's how we could help you. Here's how we could further that service. And then the result is that when he arrived, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed. He vigorously refuted the Jewish opponents, and he was proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. In other words, he goes over there and he's making disciples. And we see this chain from Priscilla and Aquila to Apollos and then to other people, where they're just constantly making disciples who are making disciples who are making disciples who are making disciples. And if we want to have an effective witness, we have to be part of that chain. It can't stop with us. We can't work on our own discipleship and be like, we're good. No, we have to look then outside of ourselves and say, who can I help? Who can I serve? Who can I help grow in their understanding and relationship with the Lord? And then we instruct those people, we train those people, we teach those people, and then we help them grow in their ability to witness and to make disciples. So as we wrap this up this morning and we think about making disciples and expanding our witness, to what we spoke about last week, we added these things, that we multiply through division. Again, not the unhealthy kind of conflict. There's a healthy kind of conflict and an unhealthy kind of conflict. Not the unhealthy kind, but rather a conscious choice to do something different so that we can reach other people and serve others well. We want to have a willingness, a boldness to say no to good opportunities that don't align with God's direction. Again, you'll be pulled in a lot of different directions. A lot of people will ask for help. There are lots of needs, and our hearts go out to them, but one person can't do it all, and it's okay to say no and to have someone cover this area and another person cover that area, but to say no so that you can do what it is that God is calling you to do. And then finally, as we talked about instructing and releasing, then we want to humbly learn and boldly teach the way of God. We continue to grow and share. And then we look for others that we can train and release for fruitful service. That there are people who just need a little bit of encouragement. That God has something for them to do, and we need to recognize it in them and say, hey, you're good at that. I see God doing this in you. How can I help in your efforts? How can I help encourage you? How can I help with some understanding or a framework? And then I can say, go for it. Go and serve the Lord. Look at the person beside you. Say, priest. As followers of Jesus, we are his disciples who are called to make disciples. He is our high priest. We need no human being to stand in between us and God, but rather he has called us to be a kingdom of priests. As we serve God, we serve one another, and we serve the lost and dying world who desperately needs to know the love of Jesus. Pray with me this morning. God, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for this fellowship. Thank you, Lord, for these beloved brothers and sisters. It is an honor to serve you alongside of them. And God, I pray that you would build us into a temple of your Holy Spirit, a place where you dwell. God, as we love, serve one another, as we speak truth, as we learn, as we train, as we go out, Lord, I pray that you would work among us so that not only we would grow closer to you, but we would help others to find you and draw near. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.